Aloha kakayaka kako. Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. It's good to be in the house of God this morning with you guys. As many of you guys know, at Waiahu, we meet under a tent, so you can't say that in Waiahu because we don't meet in a house, yeah? Anyway, well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. I'm excited to be able to bring the word and proclaim it for you guys this morning. I'm sorry. I'm going to move this down. Okay. But yeah, mahalo to Pastor Jay, mahalo to Pastor Nick, Pastor Bill, and Pastor Noah for welcoming me and allowing me the opportunity to be able to speak with you guys this morning. It's truly an honor to be here. Again, if you guys don't know me, my name is Josh. As Paula said, I grew up across the street from the KBC Parsonage with the Komatsu boys. And it's been a crazy experience to see how God's faithfulness has just been working in my life. I grew up as a Catholic. My family is very Catholic. And even when Uncle Wes was talking about the preschool, I remember, hey, I was one of the three wise men. When I went to the preschool over here, and I was like, oh, talk about full circle, you know? And never did I think that I'd be up here being able to preach the word for you guys this morning. But it's really exciting to be here. I believe that Calvary Baptist Church and many of the faithful members that have been here for a really long time were pivotal in God's plan for my salvation. I look around and I can see many members that look very familiar. I might have forgotten your name, Kalamai, but I remember your faces, and I see that God has grown you guys to be pillars in this church. Trees, like the Bible tells, right? Cedars of righteousness. It's roots that grow down deep, and I can see that evident here at Kalui Baptist Church. But yeah, all right, let's get ready. Paula read this already, but I want to read it again. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you guys to read from your Bibles. I know it's up on the screen, but as believers, we should have our scriptures with us, yeah? The Bible teaches us that the Bible is the sword, right? So when we're going to go into battle, we got to have our sword with us. So if you have your Bibles, read with me. And I'm going to start from verse 1 just for a little bit of context. But we're in Titus chapter 1, and this is what it says. Oh, I feel like Rocky. Rocky always forgets to start his watch. But it says this. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Father God, we mahalo you, Lord, for your word that is living and active. Lord, that your word teaches us how to live in this godly world, to strive to be more and more like your son, Jesus. We're so thankful that your word changes us and transforms us. And I pray, Lord, this morning that as your word is being proclaimed, as your word is being preached, Lord, that we would encounter your word and not resist it, but instead allow your word to do what it intends to do. Holy Spirit, would you continually change us from the inside out, Lord? Would you continue to sanctify us and cause us to look more and more like your son, Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this passage holds really heavy significance for me. As I recently came out of pastoral ministry for the last about 8 years, at the beginning of this year, back in February. Prior to becoming a member at Waiahu Community Church, I was pastoring at a church just down the road there. And for many reasons, but this being one of the more particular ones, I decided to step down from pastoral ministry, as well as ultimately parted ways from that body, because of what I observed in this text this morning. And I have a title for this message this morning, and it's really simple. It's a question: who is qualified to lead God's church? As I looked over this text, I began to be challenged as a pastor, as a minister, with who is qualified? Am I qualified? Are my fellow pastors within that church body, are we all qualified to be doing and holding the office that God has entrusted us? And what I found was that, unfortunately, some of us weren't being held to that standard, and we were falling short of that standard. And so it's really important. When I say names like John Piper, yeah, Charles Spurgeon, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, we hear names like that, and what comes to your mind? Or how about when I say names like Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or Ravi Zacharias? More thoughts come to our minds, right? The first group of names causes us to think about faithful, qualified men who pastor with integrity, who pastor with diligence, who are faithful to God and God's word and the calling over their lives. And the second group, however, when we hear those names, causes us to think almost the exact opposite. They are men who have fallen from grace, men who have failed in their responsibility to shepherd the flock with faithfulness and integrity. For me, one of those men that I had named, Ravi Zacharias, played a pivotal role in my upbringing in my faith walk. I remember having a lot of questions, and Ravi Zacharias is a famous apologist who used to go to college campuses and be able to reason with students and reason with people for the faith. And so I remember watching a lot of his videos growing in my faith, and him helping me answer a lot of questions that I had. And back in January 2020, he got a diagnosis that he had some kind of crazy, gnarly cancer. And shortly after that, in May of that same year in 2020, he passed away from that cancer. And I remember watching his funeral, because it was COVID. They streamed it online and we could watch it on YouTube. And I remember just thinking, like, brah, here's this guy who was faithful to the Lord, and he helped lead so many people to Jesus and helped so many strengthen their walk in their faith with the Lord. And I remember somebody in his funeral touted him to be the greatest apologist of our time. But all those things were overshadowed just a few months after his funeral with allegations of sexual misconduct. And fast forward a few months later after that, it came to light that those allegations were not just true, but that there was even more extensive than what was originally reported. That it was just the tip of the iceberg. And I began to think, now what? You know, like I remember having my own faith kind of shaken, right? And I know, KBC, you guys are no strangers to this type of scandal. Right, within this own local body, having a pastor who has dealt with that. And I know that you yourselves have asked those same similar questions. What do we do now? What about all those people who have been helped by his ministry, helped by Ravi Zacharias' ministry worldwide? He had an international ministry. I remember Uncle Mike Komatsu having these same questions. How is it this guy, he did so much for me, yet he was making any kind? How do we combat this type of scandal? I began to ask myself. How do we as a church overcome this hit against the church and against Christ? The answer is that we must look to Christ and his word. We must look to what God says is the standard for leadership. When we look into God's word, we see passages like in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see here in Titus chapter 1. We also see passages like 1 Peter chapter 5 that all instruct the church on who is qualified to lead the congregation. Who is qualified to lead the church of God? This morning, as you already know, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. As we read this passage, I don't know if you guys picked up on it, but for me, this is one immediate main idea came out for me. That the main idea that I see within this passage, and if anyone goes home this afternoon and thinks, oh man, what did that guy even talk about? This is what I want you to go home with. Ready? The main idea, the main focus of this text is that God gives the church a standard for who can serve as elders. God gives a standard for who in the church is allowed to serve as an elder, which means the main command that we receive out of this main idea is that as the church, as the members of Kahului Baptist Church, we must adhere to the standard without compromise if we desire to be led well. You know, ask yourselves this morning, do I want to be led well by the elders that the Lord has put over me? Amen. Yes, we do, right? We want to have good, solid leaders, right? Especially in the church. Never mind outside the church, all these elected officials making any kind. In the church, right, where we have assurance of faith, we want to make sure that we're led well as members. And so what we see here, again, is that as the church, we are supposed to adhere to this standard without compromise if we desire to be led faithfully. Again, if there's anything you take home with this morning, it should be this main idea and main command. Again, that God gives a standard, and we must hold to that standard. I'm going to give you 3 points up front that I believe that in the time that we have will help us see what are the things that God is saying and requiring for men to serve in the office of elder. And those 3 points are good family, good character, and good doctrine. Again, good family, good character, and good doctrine. So let's look at our text. Verse 6 is where we see our first point, good family. The question being asked is, how do these men lead their families? Verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Here we can see 4 qualifications. That man needs to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having believing or faithful children, and as the NIV puts it, not accused of being wild or disobedient. The idea here isn't that a person needs to be perfect or that the person needs to be sinless. Because when we read this text, we start to think, oh man, is anybody even qualified? If we gotta be above reproach, right? And all these things, and we start thinking, man, I fall short every day. I love what Zeke had said up here. Even though we are saved, we still need to remember that we are faced to battle our sin daily, right? We are to mortify. We are to kill our sin. And how we do that is by faith and repentance and asking God for forgiveness. In the same manner, when we see this text, what Paul is emphasizing is not perfectness, right? Not perfection. The idea here is that this person, we're meant to look at his personal life. What is his reputation? What is his character? How does he lead his family? These first 4 qualifications that we see in verse 6 show us what is the basic qualifications as an elder. And I believe it's because it's the most vital and most thorough filter to stamp on a person, right? Think of a water filter, yeah? For me, I don't like tap water. I mean, we used to drink them out of the hose when we were small, but I'm a more refined gentleman now, yeah? give me the reverse osmosis with a little bit minerals inside and we good, right? But in the same way that a water filter filters out all the contaminants, you don't want just a stage one filter, right? Most quality water filters have four, even five stages, right? The bugger go through one filter, for him all the dirt, then it's got UV light and holla, 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 whatever it is, right? And then a bugger come out good, right? Then you know it's good. In the same way that this first qualification that we see for who is qualified to be an elder is a thorough filter. We see that our text has different filters that a man must pass in order to serve as an elder. So say somebody comes along and they express that they have a desire to serve and be an elder. Put them to the test, Uncle Wes. Examine him, right? You're examining, brada. Sorry, bro, you don't check box number one. Better luck next time. Pat him on the back. Shaka. Amen? But it's meant to be a thorough filter, right? Checking that person's personal life. An elder must be blameless marks the basic qualifications, demanding an irreproachable reputation in the community. This demand is further elaborated in the two domestic qualifications of being a husband of one wife and not having unruly or disobedient children. The point of being above reproach is so important that Paul emphasizes it again in verse 7. He gives insight into how a person leads in general. Yeah, you want to know how that person is going to lead the church of God? Look at how he leads his family. Look at how he leads in his reputation within the community. These are dead giveaways into how he will lead the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Again, you want to know how the man will lead the flock of God. You want to know if he is fit to lead the church? Ask yourself, how is his family? How does he lead his family? Does he lead his family through sanctification? Does he lead them to Jesus? What is his reputation like in the community? Does he point the community to Jesus? He checks those boxes. Amen. We got a couple more to check off. Yeah. Paul continues in verse 7. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. This is where we see point number two, good character. Again, Paul stresses that an overseer must be above reproach. He must be blameless, further emphasizing how thorough this qualification is. He stresses it again because the elder's position is being entrusted with, as he emphasizes, as God's work. He explains that an elder is a steward of God. A steward is a manager of God's household or estate appointed by the accountable owner. I know Pastor Jay will like this one. Who's watched The Lord of the Rings before? Yeah? I know Pastor Jay would be like, you shouldn't watch it, you should read it. Amen? But in the last book or movie, there's that one guy, I forget his name, right? He's the steward of Gondor, and he did not steward the country of Gondor well. And Brada was out of there, right? In the same manner that if we as elders do not hold to the standard and we do not steward well, we will be held accountable. Amen? For the members of the church, rest assured, all right, that those in the office of elder will be held accountable for what they do, what they teach. Amen? And that should give you a sigh of relief because then it's off of that man and it's all on Jesus. Amen? That we get to trust that Jesus is doing his faithful work. Trust that Jesus is putting the right people in the right positions to foster us, to train us, to equip us with the gospel and sound doctrine so that we can go out and tell other people about Jesus. Amen? Sorry, a little bit charismatic. Yeah, sorry. Feel free to say amen if you want. He explains that an elder is a steward of God. The Christian minister is not merely a servant of the church. He exercises this office under God's authority and is directly accountable to him. For me, before I had left pastoral ministry, I was confronted with the weight of pastoral ministry. That if I'm going to be a pastor, bro, I'm going to have to answer for all these guys that are under my care, right? And so one, that means I got to watch my mouth. I got to watch my teaching. Make sure I'm teaching good food, right? Giving you guys good spiritual food, milk for those who need milk, meat for those who need meat, right, Raymond? Yeah? Picking on Raymond. Or should I say Nick, because Nick makes good meat. But for us, we have this weight that we have to bear as elders. This is a high office because it makes high demands on an elder's character. Verse 7 again, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. But verse 8 says, right? But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Paul lists off five negative personal qualifications that an overseer must not be. And then he lists off six positive personal qualifications. The first five are negative, and it says the elder must not be, or an overseer must not be arrogant, must not be someone who is willingly disregarding of others, disregards the interests of people in order to please themselves. One of the easy definitions of what is a minister or ministry is your needs before my own. Before I take care of my personal needs, I need to take care for those who are under my care, my charge. Number two, the second negative qualification that we see is quick-tempered, someone who gives into anger easily. We don't want a hothead. Amen. The pastoral work is not just requires much patience, but it demands it. It demands patience. It demands love. It demands care. And so we don't want people who are arrogant or quick-tempered. We don't want people who are drunkards or violent or pursuing of dishonest gain. That second group of men that I named earlier, right? Immediately we think of people who are taking from their church for dishonest gain. Rather, an overseer must be hospitable. Literally, this means a lover of strangers, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Basically, somebody who has the Holy Spirit, amen? That's what I was seeing through this. Somebody who is self-controlled and disciplined. Asking yourselves again, right? You want to know how the man of God will lead the flock of God? What is his character like? What does he look like in his personal character? Lastly, we're going to get to point three, good doctrine. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An overseer must be known to hold firmly to the trustworthy message. He must cling to the trustworthy message no matter what happens in his life. No matter the winds of false teaching that is coming out or the open opposition that he is receiving in proclaiming the trustworthy word, we must hold fast to the trustworthy word. We all know that we live in very tumultuous times, right? So much craziness going on in the world, right? We continue to see that the world and the culture of the world, as Romans 1 tells us, trading truths for lies. One of the prominent teachings within the secular world that's being pushed out is this thought that we can all hold our own personal truth. And we all know that that's wrong. Amen? We cannot have our own personal truth. We need objective truth. And what we know as believers is that the true truth is the Word of God. What is true to me may not be necessarily true to you. That's what the world is pushing out, right? This world is governed by God. We know what the truth really is, that this world is governed by God, and he is the creator and the author of truth. I love one of Sarah Komatsu's songs. It says, "The truth is still truth, even though you don't look." I thought that was such an amazing, beautiful line. Even though you don't acknowledge it to be true, it's true. Amen? Paul says, hold firm to the trustworthy word. Trustworthy underlines that the gospel is perfect, it is reliable, and it is completely worthy of one's confidence. Amen. Amen? If you are here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not put your faith in Jesus for your salvation, I would urge you, don't waste a moment's time. Trust in Jesus today. It is a trust, like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, toward the bottom. This is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What a beautiful statement, right? We can just go like a herald. Take that chunk of verse and go out and tell people, whatever you heard about Jesus, if it doesn't sound like this, then it's the wrong Jesus. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just like you and me. Amen? In a world that is constantly in chaos, being tossed to and fro with every feeling and every whim that we feel, cling to Jesus. Jesus is constant. He is faithful. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says that he is the anchor for our souls. And this anchor is piercing the veil. The anchor is Christ. Trust in Christ this morning, because he will not let you go. Being in this world without Jesus is like a ship without an anchor, being tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves. Back to being the qualifications of an overseer. An overseer, again, must adhere to the word as it has been taught and be in according with the teaching of the apostles. Unfaithfulness to the biblical revelation disqualifies people from leadership in God's church. We must be faithful, adhering to God's word. You want to know how this man will lead the flock of God? Ask yourself, what does his doctrine look like? What is his teachings? Do they line up with Scripture? In light of this, what do we do? I want to give us two implications, two kuleana that you guys will have as members of KBC. First and foremost, hold fast. Hold fast to the standard that God has given you for those who were shepherd over you. God has laid out the standard, and if you desire to be led well in this church, hold your elders to the standard. Secondly, right, as you hold your pastors, your elders to this standard. And again, I want to preface, right? This is not in an animosity kind of way, like, brother, you stay slipping. You know what I mean? But in a loving way, yeah? Love your pastors. Remember that your pastors are human just like you. We all struggle with the same types of sin. That just because they have a fancy title over their name doesn't make them invincible. They are just like us. They're the ones that God is using to shepherd you and train you up in godliness. Care for them. Love them. Meet with them. Take them out to coffee. Take them and their families out to dinner. They're just as likely to fall as any one of us. And just like the standard showed us, right? The standard that they meet And the kuleana that they have as elders and overseers is a weighty responsibility. That often they are bared by so much grief and so much heartache. I love what Pastor Rocky said, I think it was last Sunday, that pastors are given front row seats into the most glorious things that happen in the members in the life of the church. But they also have the front row seat of all the horrible things that happen in the church. So again, my encouragement for you folks this morning is to love your pastors, yeah? Treat them like they're people. They're gonna fall. They're gonna jam up. And I love when my wife and I were interviewing to become members at WCC, one of the first things that Pastor Rocky and Pastor Jay said is, we're going to sin against you. And it may not be intentional. It may be intentional. But what we need to do is we need to strive to love one another and strive to live in Christ's community with one another and repent quickly when we realize that we may have sinned, right? Point them to Christ, right? You also, members, must look to Christ. I love what Uncle Wes said this morning, right? That elders, overseers, we are under shepherds, right? That Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the great high priest, as Hebrews says. We must look to him because he is the perfect example of what it looks like to be a good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolves coming and leaves his sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, but I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Let's pray. Jesus, we mahalo you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. You are the perfect example that we need. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a standard for who is to serve in the office of elder. And we pray, Lord, for the elders of KBC that you would lead them to shepherd well. Lord, that you would be their comfort, that you would be their guiding star, that you would use the members of KBC to love them well and point them to Jesus. Because just as much as the members of KBC need the elders need the members as well, Lord. And so we're so thankful that you live in us, that you work in us. Please continue to do that. Please continue to lead us. Would you go with us, Lord, as we go out, Lord, and preach your gospel and share with our neighbors the good news of Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity we have in this Christmas season where you are everywhere, Lord. Give us gospel opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen.